I want to invite you to turn back to the book of Habakkuk. Today we'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 2 through 20. While you're finding your place thus far in our study of Habakkuk, we learned of his dilemma. His dilemma was the fact that as a prophet of God's people, he was grieved over the openness of rebellion and sin amongst God's people against the Lord, and the apparent inactivity of the Lord. God, why have you given me an awareness of this burden and you're not doing anything about it? But then we saw where his dilemma went to despair, because the Lord said, Habakkuk, I am doing something, but the work that I'm doing is a work that will blow your mind. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Now I want you, as we continue through this study, when you hear me say the Babylonians, just think of the world. Because in the Old Testament, the Babylonians were the most evil of the evil, the most wicked and perverse people that lived. And so today, when we think about worldliness, living according to the dictates of the world, that would be reflective of everything that is opposed to God. And so the Chaldeans or the Babylonians are reflective or representative of what we would know today and characterized as worldly living. Where Paul says, don't conform to the world. You could say, don't conform to the Babylonians. It's interchanged in our culture today, and understanding that. And so the Lord told Habakkuk, I'm going to blow your mind. I am working, and the work that I'm doing is that I am raising up the Babylonians to bring judgment on my people. Now Habakkuk is looking and scratching his head and said, wait a minute, Lord, you know, we're sinners, but they're much more evil than we. Why would you use the most wicked to bring judgment on those of us that are sinners, but not nearly as bad as they are? And so with that, he came to a place where he said, you know, I need to readjust my thinking, remember? And so he took his focus off of his dilemma, and he placed his attention on the Lord and readjusted his thinking to where he said, Lord, you're holy, you're just, you're good, you're faithful, you can be trusted. And then he says, I'm going to wait. And this is where we are today. He has pressed the pause button. He says, I am going to wait and see how you answer. In that waiting period, removing himself or creating some distance between himself and his dilemma. Again, recognizing the fact that as his focus was on his dilemma, he was in despair. He was in hopelessness. But as he focused his attention on his Lord, his hope was restored. And that's where we pick up today in chapter 2. Verse 1, he says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. He says, I know my thinking is messed up. I need to readjust my thinking. I'm just going to wait and see how the Lord answers. Then verse 2. Then the Lord answered me. Hold on. Okay? The Lord is about to answer his dilemma. Write the vision and make it plain on the tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is set for an appointed time. At the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now what those first few verses, the Lord is saying, he said, look, Habakkuk, write this down. Make it clear. Because the answer that I have to your question is not only for you, but it's for generations to come. Folks, I want you to know that the answer that the Lord is giving Habakkuk is an answer that is relative to us today. When we find ourselves in light of circumstances, in light of challenges in life, in our dilemmas, Lord, where are you? Why aren't you working? I am working. And he's about to answer and he says, Habakkuk, the answer I'm going to give, I want you to write it down because it's an answer that I will have for my people throughout all generations. Look how he says that. Make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. What does that mean? Well, have you ever been in a meeting and you've been trying to come up with a solution? You've been trying to come up with an answer, and then once that answer is achieved, what do you say? Run with it. Well, what does that mean? Make it known. Expose it. Teach it. And so he's saying, look, I want you to make this plain so that there'll be others and generations to come who can read it, who can understand it, who can run with it, who can teach it. He says in verse 3 that it's for an appointed time. And I would submit to you that we're a part of that appointed time as we live in this period of time known as the church age. And we're trying to understand and wrap our minds and hearts around the work and activity of the Lord. Then verse 4. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. Here's his answer. There's a fork in the road. And you've got a choice to make. As people through the generations read and look at my work and activity, they're going to come to a point and a place of decision. There's a fork in the road. You see it in verse 4, as I've shared with you. This is the central theme for the entire book of Habakkuk. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. And then in verse 5, there's a series of warnings to the proud. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man. And he does not stay at home. But he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty. Because you have plundered many nations, and the remnant of the people shall plunder you, because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You have shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of the hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire and the nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid, because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it, the molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it, to make mute idols? Woe to him who says, wood. Awake to stone, to silent stone. Arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. And then the Lord closes, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. The fork in the road. Basically, verse 4, the Lord's answer says there's two paths. There are two directions that you can take. And this morning, I want us to look at those two different directions, that fork in the road which an individual can take today. I want you to know again that this truth is as relative today as it was in the time in which Habakkuk wrote it. God told him, I want you to write it in such a way that it's clear that others can go and teach it and run with it. And folks, that's exactly what we're doing today. We're going to run with it. All right? Now you'll have to draw up your shoes a little bit. All right? We may get our feelings hurt, but that's all right. As long as God is honored, then our hearts are drawn to Him. Amen? The first thing I want us to recognize this morning is that the first path that can be taken is the pathway of the world. The pathway of the world. He begins to describe, and quite frankly, he uses the rest of this chapter to talk about the pathway of the world. And he is describing the Babylonians. He is describing the way that they lived. And there are five woes. There are five warnings. There are five judgments that are going to come on the Babylonians because of their waywardness, because of their wickedness. And see, the whole concern was, Habakkuk was saying, Lord, we are deserving of your judgment. But why would you use someone as ungodly as the Babylonians to bring judgment on us? Why are they going to prosper and we're going to suffer? And the Lord answered and He said, you don't understand. They will face judgment. No one will escape my righteousness. No one will escape my judgment. And so He begins to offer these five woes. And again, if we make application today, we have to understand this as a pathway or a direction that is led by the world. A path that possibly some of us today are on. All of us at one point were on. Amen? All of us at some point were on this path. And some may even be on that path today. But I want you to know, you're going to come to a fork in the road. You're going to come to a place, even today, you're going to come to a place of decision as to what direction you will take as it relates to life. Again, the majority of this chapter is committed to this way of the world. The first thing that he points out, beginning in verse 6, is that the pathway that leads to worldliness leads to greed. A part of that pathway is that of greed or greediness. Look in, if you back 5, indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home because he enlarges his desire as hell. And he is like death and cannot be satisfied. You know what? Death never says, you know, I have enough. Death is always looking for one more to take out. And so he's saying, look, that the path of worldliness is that of greed. Just like death that says, look, I've taken enough out today. No, I'm going to constantly try and keep taking people out. That's the way death works. It is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases. And basically what God is telling Habakkuk, look, I want you to understand, Babylon's going to come to a place that the very ones that they have been so harsh on, that there's going to be a remnant of those people, and they're going to come back and taunt Babylon. Taunt the world. You know, when I read that, I think of David and Goliath. Remember? Goliath, the world, was taunting David, the righteous. But ultimately, David stood his ground, and who wound up doing the taunting at the end? And so this is a picture of what you see. He said, look, they're not going to get by with this. Judgment will come to them in the form of that remnant that is left over that will come back and actually have a chant. I mean, this is a victory chant, if you will, a taunting. He says, will not your creditors rise up? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty because you have plundered many nations, and the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. And so the first characteristic of those who are on that pathway of worldliness is, folks, I can assure you that that path will take you down a road of greediness, where all you're concerned about, and that is reflective of the world in which we live, is that I cannot obtain enough. I just want more. Just a little bit more. Whatever it may be. And that's characteristic of living in the world in which we live today, where it is dog eat dog and do whatever you have to do to achieve and to gather up. It leads to greed. A second woe is that it leads to injustice. Verse 9, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. And so you see where that greediness leads to injustice. In other words, I'll do whatever's necessary and whatever it takes to be able to achieve whatever position or whatever status or whatever materialistic things I want. It makes no difference how I get there. What matters is that I get there, even if it's unjust. And look what he says in verse 11. The stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the timbers will answer it. What he's saying is that the success of the world will be constantly a reminder to them that, yes, you have achieved success, but how did you achieve it? You achieved it by injustice, by taking advantage and diminishing of others. And then the third characteristic is it leads to violence. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts? The peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea. It leads to violence. There's a progression here of greediness. And then as a result of greediness, not being able to have all that I want, so now I'll even compromise my values and do things that are unjust if it meets my need, meets my end goal, which results in behavior that is violent. And then the fourth, it leads to seduction and perversion. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. Again, when you see the word uncircumcised, you can think worldly. You can think fleshly, carnal, apart from righteousness, just as the same as the name Babylon would communicate that. And so he's saying, as a result of your behavior, you are exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be brought on your glory. And so this speaks of worldliness that leads to seduction and perversion. And I want you to see how it starts, folks. Look at your word. With a drink. With a drink. Our culture today glamorizes alcohol. But I want you to know, as your pastor, I see the other side of it. I see the destruction of it. And all it has to start with is a drink. I'm not making this up. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even. So it starts with a drink. And then the idea of maybe if I can get you to drink a little bit more, then I can get you to participate in activity that I want to control and manipulate you. My testimony, Tammy and I's testimony, is that we do not choose to use alcohol because we know it starts with a drink. And I can sit here and I can tell you that's all it's going to be. It's not going to go any further than that. But through the years, I have ministered and talked to so many whose testimony is, Travis, I never intended it to go this far. And I want to say a word to our students today. Seduction oftentimes is mingled with a drink. And I've heard it characterized this way. It'll take the edge off. You better hang on to that edge. It very well might be conviction. That's why Paul said to the church of Ephesus, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with God's Spirit. To me, that's a crazy combination of that you're saying those same things in the sentence. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What was happening? There were those within the life of the church in Ephesus who were taking the edge off. It just started with a drink. And before you know it, the drink became more important to them than God's Spirit. I do not want to force my convictions on anyone. But I do want you to understand, as your pastor, I will not give you part of God's Word. I will give you all of it. I know the verses that talk about the blessing that's associated with wine. And I've got an explanation for that. I don't think the blessing is the wine. If it is, God forgive us. The blessing is God. The blessing is God, because I can tell you something. If that bottle over there that you take home is a blessing, over here when I go to this family, it's a curse. So it's not what's in the bottle. It's God in all things. And we can't just look at a portion of it. And the end result is our testimony needs to be different from that of the world. It needs to be obviously different from that of the world. Now, I know I'm in a minority, and I'm okay with that. I love this church family. I love the body of Christ, and I don't intend to push my convictions on anybody. But I just want you to know and understand, it starts with a drink. And look what he says over in verse 5. Indeed, because he transgresses. How? By drink. I know it's gray. It'll always remain gray. But for me, it's very clear that I will not go in that direction, because I do not, number one, want to take myself in a direction or my family in a direction as a result of my example. If they go that direction, it'll be their own choosing. And I'll love them and I'll love whomever. But God, help us to put the gospel of Jesus Christ and the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ before any freedom that I have, right? Put the gospel before any freedom that I have. Worldliness leads to seduction and perversion. This was among men and started with a drink. And then the last thing, it leads to idolatry. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust it. Remember what the idol was for Babylon? It was their power and their strength. They thought they were invincible. And here he is saying that worldliness will lead to that of making our own idols. Verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it is no breath at all. That's the path of worldliness. It begins with greed. It leads to injustice and then violence and then seduction and perversion and idolatry. But then in all of that, the Lord is in His holy temple. He is saying to Habakkuk, look, understand this, that my judgment will come because I'm still on my throne. I am still sovereign and I am still on my throne. The second pathway is the pathway of righteousness. And really, there's only verse 4. The just shall live by his faith. But it's interesting, if you go to the New Testament, this verse, the second part of this verse is quoted 3 times. The just shall live by faith. And when you break that down and when you look at where it is used in the 3 times in the New Testament, you can distinguish what the path of righteousness looks like. First of all, the righteous are justified. This morning, if you are sitting here and you're trying to discern, what path am I on? Maybe you find yourself at the fork of the road and you're having to make that decision as to what path you take. And we've described thoroughly what has been descriptive of the pathway of the world. But what about the pathway of the righteous? And the righteous are justified. The just. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul quotes this in the latter part of verse 17. The just shall live by faith. What is the context in which he is quoting Habakkuk 2:4? He is quoting Habakkuk 2:4 within the context of the gospel. He says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For it is with the righteous God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. Where? Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live by faith. And so the first thing we can discern, if we're going to choose that path of righteousness, folks, what you have to do is you have to choose Jesus Christ. You have to give place to Jesus Christ within your life as Lord and Savior. That word just, or justification, talks about that life-changing encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. I would ask you this morning, has there been a time in your life when you came to that point of decision and you realized that you needed to be made just? And the only way that justification can take place in your life or mine is through humbling ourselves and giving place to Jesus Christ. Paul uses it within the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The righteous are justified. Again, Paul used Habakkuk 2:4 in the teaching regarding the saving power of the gospel. The righteous are those who trust in the Lord's righteousness and not their own. Not my own. The Babylonians only trusted in themselves. The world is only trusting of itself. But this journey into righteousness begins by being justified by the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, the work that Christ has accomplished on the cross. A second part of the righteous is found in the word faith. The righteous live by faith. So how does justification take place? Well, I'm at church today. I've been at church or in church all my life. How does justification take place? By faith. Not by performance. Not by a list of do's and don'ts. By faith. Hebrews 10:37-38. The writer says, for yet a little while the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. The just shall live by faith. Following chapter 10 is the Hall of Faith. Remember chapter 11? It begins by saying in verse 6 of chapter 11, without faith it's impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Folks, I want you to understand this is not an intellectual agreement or an acknowledgement of God. Yes, I believe that there's a God. It is a decision of faith that impacts every area of our life. It is a decision that comes from the seat of our emotion, our soul, who we are. I trust You. When those who are justified begin this journey down this path, there are going to be obstacles. There are going to be challenges. There are going to be things that cause us to doubt and to fear. But by faith, Lord, I don't understand, but I trust You. And that is solely a statement that is made by faith. Abel believed God and performed or provided a better sacrifice. Enoch believed God and it pleased him. Noah believed God. I want you to notice the order of things. They believed, they had faith, and as a result of their faith, they did works. You understand? They didn't work and then believe. They believed. Their faith led to an active life. Noah believed God and built an ark. Now I'm going to tell you, I'm thinking about doing that myself. Wouldn't take near the faith today as it took in the day of Noah, because they'd never seen rain. You remember? They never saw rain before, or seen rain before. Dew, but not rain. Noah believed God and built an ark to save his family. Abraham believed God and left everything he was familiar with to go where he was not familiar. Saving faith is an active faith, and that leads to the final thought that I want to share with you. The righteous live by faith. He didn't tell Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 4, Habakkuk, the righteous will draw from their faith on occasion when it's needed. No, he says, the just will live. That, folks, that talks about a lifestyle. It talks about a consistent pattern in your life and in my life that we're trusting and we're depending. Now, granted, we may have to do like Habakkuk every once in a while and say, God, I don't understand. I'm going to hit the pause button. I'm going to focus on You. And I'm going to wait. You remember what Habakkuk said? I'm going to wait till You answer and correct my way of thinking, because I know Your way is just. I know Your way is right. And I just need to push the pause button and wait. The righteous live by their faith daily. Paul was ministering to the church in Galatia, and he had shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many had their beginning in a faith relationship. They had expressed their faith in Christ and were justified. But in that time, there were false teachers that came up into the life of the church at Galatia and began to try and sprinkle back into their teaching and their doctrine some of the law keeping that was associated with the old covenant. They were trying to draw them back into law keeping and mixing the two together. And Paul wrote these words to the church of Galatia in Galatians chapter 3. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the law or in the book of law. Paul said, you want to go back to law keeping? All right, here's how it works. You got to keep every one of them. Not just your favorite, you got to keep all of them. And what the law reveals to us, folks, is that we're lawbreakers. That's all it can do for us. It shows us that we're sinners. So he says, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, and to do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. The third time Habakkuk 2 is quoted. And what Paul is saying is that if you're truly justified, and if you're living by faith, it'll be evident how you live day by day. You stand today at a fork. I stand at a fork in the road. Every one of us at some point in time in our life have stood at a fork in the road. There is the way of the world, which results in pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency. It leads to greed and the various things that we've looked at this morning. And there is the way of the righteous, who are first justified by coming to a place in their time when they said yes to Jesus Christ, and who are living by faith, not by sight. God, I don't understand all you're doing, but I trust you. And it's a pattern of their behavior. It's a pattern. It's a lifestyle in which they mirror. We find ourselves at this fork. I don't know who I'm speaking to here this morning, but there's someone here. And you've got to make a choice. Will I go the pathway of the world, or will I go the pathway of the righteous? Many of us have made that decision this morning. But just like Habakkuk, we can get to a place where we focus so much on our dilemma that it results in our questioning God and complaining to God. But folks, I can assure you, and we'll see this next week, when you get to a place where you're focused on Him and not your dilemma, it results in praise of God. You know, it's possible to be on the road of the righteous and, just like the church of Galatia, be tempted to revert back to living by sight and by rules rather than by grace. God, help us as the righteous to keep our focus on Him and to live by faith. Let's pray together. Father, it's my prayer this morning that anything that I have shared that has been of my spirit and has been of my flesh, Lord, that You would strike it from the memory of those that are here. But Father, those things that we have discussed and looked at from Your Word that are consistent with the truth of Your Word, Lord, would You use it in each of our lives to bring us to a decision that pleases and honors You. For some, Father, that'll be for the very first time to say yes to Jesus Christ. For others, Father, it will be a decision to renew and to deepen that commitment and to live by faith daily. But Lord, I thank You that You're merciful, gracious, and You meet us at the very point of our need. So Father, in these moments, Lord, would You take the truth of Your Word and the leadership of Your Spirit and to transform each of us to be more like Christ and less like ourselves, less like the world. Would You take just a moment in prayer to visit with the Lord and to speak in response to Him regarding how He has spoken to you? Father, it's amazing that something that's been written centuries ago, so practical and relevant today. And God, I pray that we would realize that the words that You spoke to Habakkuk, Lord, You're clear. You wanted him to write it in such clarity that others could study it and learn it and run with it. And so, Father, I pray that You would find us faithful stewards of Your Word, to study it, and Lord, to choose that path of righteousness. And then, Lord, to be an instrument in our home, in our church, in our community, to run with this message that the just shall live by faith. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.